Jesus has been in a Q&A, question and answer time, with his disciples on the last night of his life. So if you've ever had an opportunity to spend time with someone, kind of, if you will, on their deathbed, it's an amazing opportunity. I had a chance to spend with a good friend of ours, Jerry Brown, from U-Turn for Christ, his wife, Peggy. We spent time with her dad, Alex, as he knew he was in his dying days. So we went and visited him. And it was amazing because he had people just come into his room one at a time as he laid there, and the words, you just like, you know, you want to have a pencil, to what was he going to say? And so to hear what a man would encourage you to say or to, you know, to do. I mean, he literally looked at me and he goes, "Rob, you're teaching the word. And I want to warn you, never, ever stray from that. You stick to the word, young man." And I mean, he pointed his finger at me. And so I said, "Alex, I don't know anything else, you know." But if you've ever had that opportunity, it's awesome because it shows you where their heart's at. Well, this is what we're reading. This is kind of like, if you will, Jesus' deathbed conversation. He knows he's about ready to. And so he's told his disciples in this question and answer time that he had that he's going to be leaving them in person, but he will then send the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what we've just talked about for the whole weekend up there. So the same Spirit that is in him will be released by him after he deals with sin and Satan and the world and the flesh. He will then release, you know, after the showdown of the cross, he will release his Spirit to indwell that group of men. And so what's beautiful about this is, you know, at this particular point in time, the disciples themselves, they're not yet filled with the Spirit, so they don't understand a thing he's saying. They're listening to him, and they don't get it. All they heard was, "You're leaving? What do you mean you're leaving? You can't leave us. We don't want you to leave us." So Jesus kind of began to explain, but it's okay, I'm going to indwell you. I will manifest myself to the world. Rather than being here in person, I'll come to you in the person of the Spirit. I'll fill you with me. And you will then reflect me to the world that is out there. You will take me into the world that is out there. So not only just for those guys, but to every single person from that point forward that says, "Jesus, come into my life." He does. His Spirit moves in, and he becomes everything that he was for that group of men. He was their teacher. He was their comforter. He was their encourager. He was their leader. And everything that Jesus was in person to them at that time, he became to them in the person of the Spirit indwelling them, and he will for you and for me also. In fact, it was so important that Jesus not only did he pay for our sin, the penalty that God said the wages of sin is death, and you must be perfect in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus lived a perfect life. He paid the penalty, but even more than that, even as important as that was, he said, "It's important for me not only to pay for your sin, but then also to now indwell you, to send the Spirit, to send the Comforter." It was the difference between the old covenant, which said, "Try really hard to keep the rules." And the new covenant, Jesus said, "You don't have to try hard anymore. You just trust me. I've already done it." And he lives his life in us and through us. And so now we begin to see the fruit of Jesus' life. Just as Jesus had love, joy, peace, as we saw him in his faithful giving of himself to others, now he becomes that in every person that asks him to come into their life. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And as we talked about, the greatest single evidence of Jesus Christ moving into a person's life, do you remember what it is? What is it? The greatest single evidence. Let me hear you guys. Don't feel wrong that you're going to get the wrong answer. You already know it. Love. Very good. I didn't hear you guys loud enough. Very good. You guys, I'm making sure you're awake. You don't have your husbands with you, so you're thinking, "Oh my goodness, I didn't sleep good last night." Maybe some of you are going, "I slept really good last night." So the same love that Jesus had for us and for the world, he puts into us for the world out there. And so it's a beautiful picture. So when our love stops, that's where his begins. When our feelings get hurt, when we want to pull back, when we want to respond or defend or justify, you know, our reasons for not loving someone, that's when his love takes over. When that person that's in your life that's just bugging you, and you're saying, I'm going to avoid that person because they bug me, that's when we can say, Jesus, I need you to fill me with your love for that person and watch what he does. So when the world sees us love like Jesus loves, that's very powerful, you guys. It's very attractive, let me tell you. For most of the world that is out there, for many, it is very enticing. And yet, at the same time, Jesus warned us that as enticing as it is for some, it becomes repulsive to others. And Jesus warned that the disciples would be hated because he will convict the world of sin. So you, just being who you are sometimes, you convict people. Not you, but Jesus in you. And so that brings us to where we left off last Sunday. And if you weren't here, if you missed it, you can either watch it online or listen online, or you can go next door and get the CD if you'd like. So let's see, because Jesus is going to kind of shift things around a little bit from where we left off last week. And at this point, instead of speaking about the future work of the Holy Spirit in them and through them and through the church and all of that, Jesus now will focus on and them being hated in the future and being persecuted. He's going to talk about the immediate future. What's going to happen in the next several hours, literally. And so that changes things for them. Okay, so let's take a look at this. I hope you'll be encouraged. Verse 16, where we left off. A little while, and you will not see me. And again, a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. So then some of the disciples said, now, will you underline these two words? Among themselves. Isn't that interesting? So they said, among themselves. You can highlight that or underline it or circle it. What is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will see me, and again in a little while, and you will not see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says? A little while. We do not know what he's saying. Now, Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And so he said to them, are you guys inquiring? Who are they inquiring from? What does it say? Among themselves. Are you guys awake today? Do I need to have you guys stand up and do some jumping jacks here? Huh? Do I need to have you guys go run a lap with the Boy Scouts today? So, are you inquiring who? Among yourselves. Okay. About what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me. Well, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy, listen to this, read it with me, would you? No one will take from you. So Jesus, as I said, he's been talking about what's going to happen down the road. In the future, they're going to hate you. You're going to be filled with me. You're going to be my branches out into this world. But guys, let me tell you, I need to prepare you. In a few hours, something's getting ready to go down. So it's interesting that just after Jesus was telling them about the pain of rejection, the pain of being hated by some that are in the world, just after he explains that, look what he does. He shifts gears and he uses the word joy, and he starts talking about joy that also awaits them. So Jesus, interestingly enough, he refers to sorrow in this remaining section. In fact, from verses 16 to verse 24, he uses the word sorrow four times, but he also uses the word joy four times. So he's using these two different words. Now, would you agree with me that sorrow and joy are kind of opposites? They're almost exclusive of one another. But yet in our text, what is amazing here is that Jesus promised to turn sorrow into joy. So he promises to take these things that are normally opposite and somehow blend them together. Is that possible, we say? Well, let's take a look. As he begins to tell them this particular idea, he tells them something to that to them was like almost like a riddle. In a little while I'm going to leave you, you won't see me, but in a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. You'll see me, but you won't see me. And so this literally throws the disciples into like a brain freeze where they are wondering, what in the world was that all about? What does that mean? They might have even said in our current language, that was weird, makes no sense to me, I don't get that one. So I had you highlighted a couple of times because did you notice? They start talking among themselves. Interesting. Now, why is that interesting? Because the disciples turn towards each other, but they have Jesus in their midst. So instead of turning to Jesus to find out the answer, they try to figure it out amongst themselves. So instead of kind of like talking to Jesus, they are talking about him when they should have been talking to him. And I read that and I go, wow, oh wow. Some things haven't changed in about 2,000 years. Have you ever kind of been down that road where something starts to happen in our lives, things start to transpire, and we start going, what's going on? What's happening here? What does this mean? What's happening in my life? Why did that happen? Why was I the guy that got, cut from my work staff? Why am I the guy that didn't get the promotion? Why did she get this and why not me? And we start to kind of turn towards each other and we start calling each other and we start turning to one another. And I'm totally amazed at how willing I am to talk to someone else rather than going right to Jesus, because he's the one that's saying, hello, Rob, I'm with you here. I have the answers that you seek. I'm the one that has the solution. What are you turning to, your friends for? Not to say that we can't turn to our friends, but honestly, you guys, sometimes we turn to our friends when we really should be turning to the Lord. Does that make sense? I'm not the only one that does that, am I? Okay? So, sometimes I think, man, what is wrong with us? Why do we do this? But yet, look, here's the 11 apostles here, and they do the same thing. So, you might be asking, all right, well, Rob, that does sound like a riddle. That does sound like a weird statement. So what exactly did Jesus mean with that statement? Well, I don't know. Isn't that fun? So let's just skip it and go on to something else. Or not. I'll tell you, I can give you some of my ideas. I can tell you, I see maybe a few possibilities of what he's talking about. He doesn't really nail it down specifically, especially with the context of what's going on and what's just about ready to happen. So I'll give you some ideas of what I think it is. And it may be one or both or all of the above. Personally, I maybe think it might be all of the above. So basically, Jesus says, in a little while, just a few hours, guys, I'm going to be killed. And I will be buried, and you won't see me. But then again, in a little while, I'm going to kick the stone out from the front of that grave, and you will see me. In fact, I'll hang out with you guys for 40 days. But then he's going to leave again, you won't see me, and yet they will see him when they get to heaven. So that could be two different ideas. So it could be, I'm going to die, you won't see me, you're going to have sorrow, but hey, guess what? 3 days later, you'll see me again. It could be that, hey, I'm going to leave you in person, I'm going to depart from you physically, but I'm going to impart myself to you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and you'll see me again. Or it could be, hey, I'm going to go to heaven, and you're not going to see me, but when you get there, you'll see me again. So which one is it? Well, honestly, I'm not I'm 100% sure I can tell you it might be all three, but personally it seems, because of the context of where it is, you guys are going to watch me die on the cross. You're going to see me physically buried. You're going to then see me after I am resurrected. But yet, all three of those really could fit, but it seems that that's probably most likely the one that he's talking about. But yet, on the other hand, he's been talking about sending the Holy Spirit. And you will see me in the person of the Spirit. You guys, I'm going to leave you physically, but you'll see me spiritually. So I'm not sure 100% which one it is. So I'm going to say it's all three. That way we cover all the bases. So I believe that it leans towards the first one, and here's part of the reason why, based upon this context. As Jesus interrupts their discussion among themselves, talking to each other, you know, and not talking to him, he kind of gives them a little bit of information. He tells them, there in verse 20, check it out right there again, as you can kind of see what's happening. He says, you guys are going to watch helplessly as I'm led away and I'll be crucified. Your hearts are going to be broken, not only because of what's happening to me, but you're going to also, your hearts are going to be broken because you're going to feel like cowards. You're going to feel helpless. You're going to feel like, man, we should have done something, but what could we do? We were completely outnumbered. We were outclassed. What in the world could we have done? So, I mean, talk about sorrow, watching your best friend be carried away by, you know, a group of Romans in handcuffs with armed guards. Talk about radical, you know, because Peter followed from afar. He sees this beating. He gets to see Jesus after he's beaten. They know he's being crucified on a Roman cross. That wasn't something that they hadn't seen before. Talk about a helpless situation. So their hearts are going to be broken. They will be sorrowful. They will experience sorrow. But yet, the world system which Satan rules and reigns in, is going to rejoice because he thinks and the world thinks we've won. We've gotten rid of him. We've silenced this guy, this rebel that's coming against Judaism. We've silenced him. And so Satan is going to be, when they close the tomb, he's going to be doing the victory dance for 3 days. But after 3 days, his little victory dance turned into, oh my word, what just happened here? 3 days later, the disciples will see him. They will experience great joy. But interestingly enough, they didn't experience great joy right off the bat. They experienced great confusion. What do you mean he's risen from the dead? What do you mean you went to the grave and you didn't see him there? But then when they finally saw him, and John 21, when we get to that place, there you'll see the joy that does return to them. So, but I want you to notice, I wanted you to notice something here. Something that I think is radical. Have you ever noticed in your life personally? I have in mind, absolutely. Notice this. Have you ever noticed that sometimes we have to experience pain, we have to experience sorrow to discover how Jesus turns that into great joy? I wish we didn't have to learn that way. I wish there was some other way to get it. But it's radical that sometimes we have to experience sorrow or sadness before it becomes joy in our hearts. Now check this out. Sometimes what actually causes the pain or the sorrow is actually what becomes the joy. What do I mean by that? First of all, let's understand what joy is. Joy is found in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Joy, those men had joy in their relationship with Jesus in person. But soon he would be leaving them physically to live in them spiritually. And he lives inside of each one of us. And so the moment that you became a Christian, he brought with himself joy. He introduced us to a relationship. We now have a relationship with Jesus Christ that no matter what's going on in the world outside, there's that inner joy of saying, you know, my world is falling apart. but I know my sin is forgiven, and I'm going to heaven, man. No matter what happens to me today or tomorrow, I know my sin is forgiven, I'm a child of the King of Kings, and when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm not afraid of that anymore. So once a person surrenders to Jesus, that relationship, that's what Jesus was dying to give to us, that is something that now we have that. After his resurrection, when he sent the Holy Spirit to indwell them, the Spirit will teach them of Jesus. That relationship will now be established. No one can take that from you. No one can take the joy of that relationship from us. Now, will Satan try? You bet he will try to get it from us, because a joyless Christian is almost a worthless one, an unusable one at that particular point in time. So Jesus then is explaining to them, listen, when I'm gone and the relationship that we had physically is terminated, even though that is done right there, you will have sorrow. But after I conquer sin and after I conquer death, you will then discover the relationship to be more real than it was before when I was here physically, and your joy will return. And from that point forward, no one can take it from you. Does that make sense? Are you with me? You tracking? Okay. So true joy is found in our relationship that we know Jesus is alive. Even though we don't see him, we know he's alive because he lives in us. And that joy can't be removed from us unless we surrender it because of the little works of the enemy that is around us. So Jesus then gave an illustration to make his point. Did you catch it? Think of a woman when she goes through labor. Now let me ask you guys a question in here. Any of you girls, ladies that have children, have labor that lasted more than 1 hour? Okay, more than 2 hours. Mm-hmm. Well, more than 3 hours. Now I've left my wife behind because 2 hours was her longest labor. Did that hurt? Mm-hmm. 2 hours with our first, 1 hour with our second. She's like a baby machine. We should have had like 100. So how many had labor longer than 8 hours? Let me see that. Oh my goodness. Longer than 10? How many of some of you guys, tell me, throw them out there. 26? Anybody top that one? Yes, Sylvia? 30 hours? So now let me ask you guys a question, okay? And I'm speaking to you ladies, predominantly. I hear that there's pain involved in that process, okay? There's pushing. There's perspiration. And I believe there's screaming involved, okay? All I know is that for a man that gets near, it's not usually a good thing when you're in that particular place, okay? For me, I don't know about you men, it was easy. It was a piece of cake. Did any of you guys have any difficulty when your wife was in labor? No? Other than the fact that, they might grab you by the throat every now and then and say, get away from me. Your breath stinks. But think about this. Think this through with me, girls. The very object that produced that pain, and we just had a brand new one here, a little Tiffany Corson just had a 9-pound something baby. 9'9", yeah. The little object that produced the pain in your life, okay? That little pain producer, when the baby comes out, would you agree with me that that very object that produced the pain is what now gives you joy? Isn't that interesting? Jesus used an illustration to help us get this. Us men don't get it, but I think we kind of do. If we were there, we watched you go through it. We live kind of in this generation where we got to be in there. I know with my parents watching me, I mean, my mom didn't even get to see me till like I was 3 days old or something. I don't even know if I'm really hers because they could have swapped me around, So if you think about this, the very little object that produced the pain, Jesus is saying, I'll transfer that sorrow into joy. I'll put them together and make it complete. Are you with me now? And so Jesus is telling his disciples, guys, I'm leaving. I'm going to be crucified. My death is going to cause you great pain and great sorrow. When you see me hanging on that cross, your heart is going to be broken. You're going to feel like a failure. You're going to be so confused, you won't know what in the world is going on. But when you see me rise from the dead, when you see me walking around Jerusalem for 40 days, you're going to understand a couple of things. It was necessary for me to go to Calvary because once I did, I paid for your sins and I released my spirit to you. Your sin is now forgiven completely. You'll be indwelt by my spirit. And the very object that causes you pain will bring you joy. You see? Same idea. Same concept. And that's a huge lesson, honestly, for all of us. Because if you've ever had pain, not just even childbearing, but even emotional pain, if you've ever had your heart broken, if you've ever been through a difficult time, isn't it fascinating how we pray, Lord, take this away from me. It hurts. I mean, when I battled my disease for 7 years, there were so many times that literally I was just crying out, God, please take this pain from me. Please take it from me. Literally begging God, saying, please, please, I need a miracle, please. And yet not really getting that miracle. But the amazing part about all of that kind of thing is that sometimes God doesn't take it away. Have you noticed that? Have you experienced when maybe you have a child that walks away from the Lord and you're going, oh, this hurts so deeply, it hurts so bad. Sometimes these things that just literally break our hearts or we have physical pain or emotional pain, sometimes God doesn't take it away. And we wonder, Lord, why don't you take it away? Because I have discovered that what he does is he replaces it with something much greater. Those things that he allows to bring pain into our lives or to bring sorrow into our lives is actually sometimes what he brings as the very vehicle by which he uses to put joy into our life, if that makes sense. Sometimes it gives us a deeper trust in him. Man, I wish that he would replace our pain with something else, but sometimes he doesn't do that. Because he knows, I'm going to deepen the joy. I'm going to deepen your understanding of your relationship with me. And if I remove the pain, you're not going to get it. I want to grow you as a person. So he doesn't substitute joyful things for our sorrowful things. And what he does is he transforms them into something that brings us greater joy. Greater joy meaning a deeper understanding of my relationship with God and how much he loves me and how much he cares for us, if that makes sense. So joy, the very thing that oftentimes causes us pain, God uses that as we begin to trust him to say, Lord, I don't know why my child has rebelled. I don't understand why I'm going through this pain. But Jesus, I know you love me and I'm going to trust you. And the joy comes from that pain. Have you been there? I have. Many occasions in many different ways. So not only that once the disciples were going to get that, not only will they understand after he conquers death that he sends the Spirit to indwell them, that will then restore joy. They will have a new relationship, a relationship that no one will be able to take from them. And so no one can take a Christian's joy from us. Can't be taken because it's based on the relationship with Jesus. Now, he is alive, he's indwelling us, and I tell you, Satan hates joy-filled Christians. Now, I'm not talking about happiness here. Happiness comes and goes based upon our circumstances. Happiness comes and goes. Joy is something that is deep down to where we're saying, I'm good. I have a relationship. He loves me. I love him. I'm going to heaven. But Satan wants to rob that from us. He'll use other people in our lives. Have you noticed that? He'll use our circumstances. He'll use even things, the things of this world. And I don't know about you, but I'm my worst enemy. Satan can even get me turning against myself, if that's, not that I'm schizophrenic, but you understand what I'm saying, okay? So only we can give it up. Only we can release it when we start to doubt what God is doing in our life. When Satan can get us to doubt through whatever means that he needs to do to distract us from our relationship with Jesus, joy goes with that distraction. Does that make sense? Have you been there? So it is up to us to say, no, I'm not going to allow that person, the way they treat me, to steal the joy. I know I have a relationship with God. I'm not going to allow the things of this world. I'm not going to allow my circumstances to alter my relationship. And I'm not going to doubt it in my own mind. That's something that we have to abide in Jesus. That's what he was talking about earlier. Listen, real quickly, have you guys been doing your Montgomery Boys That Come to the Water Devo? We just finished up the whole study on the life of Joseph just this morning. Now think about Joseph for just a second as we've studied his life over the past several days. Think about this. Joseph is thrown into a pit by his envious brothers, his jealous little brothers. He gets picked up by some merchants that are passing by in a caravan. He ends up in Egypt. You guys just read this stuff. He's sold as a slave into Potiphar's house. He works his way up, if you will, in Potiphar's household to where he's overseeing everything. He has access to everything that Potiphar owns except for Potiphar's wife. And she wants Joseph. And so he resists her as a godly man would. She accuses him of sexual assault. He gets thrown into prison. Joseph is stuck in prison month after month, until year after year, literally, you guys, until God miraculously frees him from prison. He elevates him to the position of the number two guy in all of the land of Egypt. So think about this. As we finished up the life of Joseph, the very things that caused Joseph pain and sorrow, God turned it around and it became the source of great joy in his life. As he becomes the guy that saves his brothers and his father, as the guys that the rejection by his brothers, the very pit, the prison that he was in, all of those things transformed not only to work out for his own good, but also to save the entire family of famine. So God uses that, and Joseph recognized that. He goes, even this morning you read, what you guys meant for evil, God has turned it around for good. I'm not going to let it steal my joy. Did that convict you as you were reading the life of Joseph? You realize more print is given to the life of Joseph than any other Old Testament character. Not one sin of Joseph's is ever mentioned. Isn't that radical? And talk about a guy that could have justified it at any given time, and he never did. Man, what a picture of Jesus Joseph is. Well, we better keep moving. Verse 23, check it out. So, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. That your, what? Aha, may be full. Now, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language. In other words, I'm going to be very plain, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. You guys, check this out, verse 27. For the Father himself loves you. Even though he's speaking that to his disciples, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you should have that highlighted in your Bible, because let me just tell you something. The Father, look at me, you guys. The Father himself loves you. Is that radical? Did you ever know that? You guys are looking at me like, I'm not sure if I believe you, Rob. What did we just read? Okay. You know what? Since you guys are half asleep today, I'm going to have you read it with me. Okay. What does it say? The Father himself loves me. Say that. Me. Radical. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and I go to the Father. So Jesus continues. He's saying, I got to encourage these guys. I've told them about tough times that are coming their way, but yet those tough times will actually be what God's going to use to bring joy into their lives, but they can't see that just yet. So another way of saying, okay, I don't want your joy to be taken from you. No one can take it, but I don't want you to relinquish it either. So another way to prevent their joy from being robbed from them and to deepen their understanding of the relationship, did you catch what it is? Prayer. Prayer. Talking to God. Now that's the third time in the past few chapters that we've seen Jesus telling his disciples that they could pray in his name and whatever they ask, God will give it to them. I haven't developed it up until now. I wanted to save it for today. To pray in Jesus' name, does that mean, let me ask you guys a question. Jesus, I'm going to buy this lottery ticket. And I really need it because it's $100 million. And so, I pray in Jesus' name, you're going to let me win this. Because that's what your word says. Is that what that means? You think that's what it means? Jesus, I've wanted a Rolls Royce my whole life. So in your name, I'm asking for it. And your word says I have to, you have to give it to me. Is that what that means? Do you think? Jesus, there's that guy at work. And I'm tired of being alone. And he's really cute. So in your name, I'm asking for him. Is that what that means? What do you guys think? Now, the Word of Faith teachers will tell you that. But is that what it means? Nonsense. Nonsense. Let me tell you a couple of things that we have to take into consideration. Who is Jesus speaking these words to? His disciples. Okay? What is a disciple? A disciple means disciplined learner or follower. So these guys were guys that had committed their life to following Jesus. They had surrendered their claim to them, their own lives to follow Jesus. And they were committed to learning from him. We are disciples also. If you've come to a place where you've said, Jesus, I commit my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to learn from you. You are a disciple. Secondly, what do we see? If you pray this in my name, I wish they wouldn't use the word name. Because if you looked up that word in Greek, name literally means nature, nature. So now if we change that around, we see something different, don't we? Whatever you ask in my nature, what was the nature of Jesus? Did he pray for Rolls Royces? Did he pray to win the lottery? Did he ask for those things? No. Jesus taught his nature is to be the least, to be the youngest, to be the servant of all, to be the slave. To give your life away as a ransom for many. He taught his disciples, you want to be great in the kingdom, become the least. So now then, when we understand his nature, through the relationship that we have with Jesus, we say, we don't think about asking for the, you know, the winning lottery ticket anymore. Lord, if I could really win it, I could give it, I'll give tithe 10% to the church. Lord, if you give me that Rolls Royce, I'll put Calvary Chapel on the side, I promise. You see, if I'm looking at his nature, my prayers will be different. Lord, I'm asking that you open my son's eyes. Lord, I ask that you save my wife. Lord, I ask, show me how to give myself. Lord, there's got to be another way that I can serve others. See, the nature of Jesus changes our nature to where we won't be asking for selfish, self-centered things anymore. So when we pray now, it's more to enhance the relationship that Jesus has given to us. So when we begin to pray like that, you guys, that makes our joy full. It alters these things in our lives. Jesus was giving his disciples a whole new understanding of a relationship that had access to God that they had never known before. Because that's the completion of the circle. You see, God sent his Son to be the propitiation, to be the one to pay for our sin. Jesus said, when I die, the Father will send you the Spirit. Check this out. Jesus said, I came to tell you about God, the Father. The Holy Spirit will tell you of me. But the Holy Spirit is being sent by the Father. So we see the triunity of God in the complete circle for you and for me. All about him bringing us into a closer relationship with God the Father. This is the beautiful picture that he was laying out for each one of us. So now, we approach God, not because of our own goodness, but because of Jesus. And because of what he has imparted into our lives, we are now access to him. We have access to him. 3 hours of sleep started to catch up to me. So this relationship that Jesus opened up to us, it brings great joy. What a great way to encourage his disciples. Did they understand it right there? No. Would they get it later? Yes. Once they got it, the joy would flood their hearts, man. Jesus was encouraging his disciples. Guys, you're going to see I'm opening up a relationship with you where you can actually talk to God. You don't have to ask me to pray anymore. You can pray directly to him. You can have a relationship with him. So when a crisis comes, when sadness hits, when you go through pain, when you're having doubt, you have a Father that loves you. Is that radical? Lord, this hurts. I don't understand why I'm going through this. God, I don't understand what's happening in my financial situation right now. But I know you love me. You love me so much you sent Jesus to die for me. You love me so much that Jesus paid my price and imparted the Spirit in my life because you love me. Guys, if you have that understanding, no one can steal your joy. It develops a whole new avenue of what joy is. You have access to God because he loves you. Now watch what happens in verse 29. His disciples said to him, "Oh, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." Jesus answered them and he says, "Do you now believe? Well, boys, fasten your seatbelt. The hour is coming, yes, has now come that you will be scattered, each to his own. You will leave me alone. And yet, look at this, I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have what? But be of good cheer." Be filled with joy, literally. "I have overcome the world." That should be highlighted in your Bibles if it's not. Oh, now we get it. Can you imagine Jesus getting an earthly-minded group of men, flesh and blood, without his Spirit yet, to understand the things of eternity? It's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever tried to explain spiritual things to a non-believer? Have you ever put an expectation of spiritual things on a non-believer? It's an interesting thing that happens. Well, did the disciples finally get it? I think so. He says, "Do you now believe?" Well, let me tell you more. In a few short hours, it's all going to go down. And when it does, you guys are going to be scattered. So just be prepared for this. I want you to know it in advance. Even though you say you believe, I'm not sure if you really get it yet. But I get this because you don't have my Spirit yet. But then Jesus shares with them, finally, one of the things that should be create in any believer the greatest joy that exists. Because he says, "You guys, you're going to leave me alone. But that's the way it's supposed to be. I'm supposed to do this on my own. I'm supposed to do this alone. But I want you to understand, I am not alone. I am never alone because my Father is with me." Isn't that radical? So Jesus didn't say, "Where are you guys? Why have you left me?" Do you understand? We are never alone. We talked about this up at the men's retreat. We might, listen carefully, especially you girls, we might feel alone. You girls are a little more sensitive to the feelings than us men are. We have a feeling. You girls have feelings, okay? So Jesus is with us no matter what. His Spirit will always be there, whether we feel him or not feel him. He is with us. You are never alone, guys. Jesus said it in Hebrews 13:4. You guys know that one. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never" what? "Nor." Very good. But Lord, I woke up this morning and I just feel alone. Are you alone? No. Do you feel it? Yes. So what do you do with those feelings? You replace it with the facts of the Word of God. You become a man for a moment and face this logically. And you say, I feel alone, but your Word says I am not alone. You will never leave me nor forsake me. Men, we do this also. It happens to us also, let's be honest. And I think that amazingly, for many new believers, they get saved, and Jesus gives them a tangible, and it comes and goes after that, but a tangible sense and awareness of, wow, the Spirit of God, He's filled me with His love, and everything is magical, and everything is radical. And then one day you wake up and you go, something happened. I think I messed up. I don't have that feeling today. Well, He doesn't want our faith to be in our feelings. He wants our faith to be in the facts of the Word of God. You will never leave me nor forsake me. So no matter what's going on in your life, remember that. We are never alone. Jesus is with us no matter what our feelings tell us. That will give us peace. This world is very fragile. Our peace must come from our relationship with Jesus, not from this world system. Enjoy the feelings. Enjoy that sense of His presence, but don't freak out when you don't feel it. Faith is based upon the facts of the Word. Does that make sense? So here we see we have a privilege that Jesus has given to us. He has opened up a way by giving us and imparting His Spirit to us, by paying for our sin, to have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. We are now His manifestation to a lost and dying world that is out there. That should bring great joy to any person's life. So what are you going through today? I don't understand. I don't know. I may not fully understand exactly what you're going through, but I can tell you this. Don't let that distract you from the knowledge of your relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense, gang? Now, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Him, well, then your problems are much bigger than you ever imagined. You don't even know what joy is. You are in the world that is full of tribulation and trouble, and it will affect you every day. You'll be like the river just going back and forth. So if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, would you like to know what real joy is in the midst of all the madness? Then it's up to you to say, it's time for me to surrender. I want to know what it's like to have Jesus in my life. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your truth. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here today that hasn't yet surrendered, they haven't yet made that decision to say, Jesus, I can see that You're real. I can see it in the lives of people that are around me. I can see You. But I don't have that relationship. And I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of being affected by the trials and the craziness of this world. So right where you're sitting, you want to just say, Jesus, please, come into my life. Forgive me. Make me aware of the relationship that is now available to me. For the rest of us, may God richly pour out His Spirit upon you. May you just say, Jesus, touch me today. Help me to realize that no matter what's going on, I'm going to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.